familiar with the Bible or you don't know where that's at, just go to the table of contents and that'll tell you where to find the book of 1 Kings in the Old Testament. When I say chapter 19, that's the big number on the page. So big number 19 of 1 Kings. So I had this week, awesome. Okay, this was an awesome week for me in my house. And I'll tell you why. We bought Dara a bike, and Dara and I went and rode this thing. She and I, well, not together, the same bike, but we rode bikes together 2 times this week. The greatest event in my life, okay? So it was awesome. Here's the thing, it was awesome because it's the thing I love with the person that I love the most, and we're doing it together, and it's like we're spending quality time. It was amazing. We went to the Trinity Trails. We took her bike there, my bike there, and we were riding it, and like she wasn't hating it. She looked at me. She's like, this is pretty enjoyable. This is fun. I'm like, I'm trying to tell you. And so we rode that. And so why do I tell you that? Because sometimes your life is going really well. But as we see in this text, sometimes it isn't. So let's look at the text together. We're going to look at the first 3 verses, and then we're going to pray, and then I'm going to get you caught up on where we're at in 1 Kings, and then we'll get going with the text. Ahab told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done and how he killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a severely, "If I don't make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then Elijah became afraid and immediately ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba that belonged to Judah, he left his servant there. We're going to read one more verse. But he went on a day's journey into the wilderness. And he sat down under a broom tree and he prayed that he might die. And he said, "I've had enough, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors." So let's pray. And then we'll dig into the Word of God together. So, Father, come before you. We thank you for your Word and the life of Elijah and what's depicted for us here, told for us here about the depths that he went into following what he saw was a ministry failure. And so we pray that you would open our hearts, open our minds to hear what you want to say to us in this text this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, get you caught up on where we're at in 1 Kings. We had a dude show up on the scene in chapter 17, Elijah, and he was the prophet of God. Now, Ahab is the king at the time, and he's not a good king, meaning he's not faithful to God. That's how the 1 Kings or the book of Kings views kings. Whether they're good politically or not is unimportant. It's whether they're faithful to God or whether they're not faithful. And Ahab is unfaithful, and particularly unfaithful because of his wicked wife Jezebel. And so she and he have led the nation further into Baalism, or the worship of the Phoenician god Baal. And so they had a big showdown on a mountain where God set it up, and he was going to show who is superior. Is it Baal or is it Yahweh, the god of the Hebrews? And so they had this big scene where they had these bulls that were cut, and they said, whoever's God brings fire down to burn up this sacrifice is the real God or the superior God. Well, Baal doesn't show up. He can't do anything. But Yahweh does and consumes the whole thing. And immediately after, Elijah commands people to go and kill every prophet for Baal. He is purging his land of these people who lead the nation into false worship. And so that's where we're at. That scene has just taken place. And so there was this magnificent moment in which God is displaying his superiority to the entire nation. And so here's the question is, what was the purpose of that? What was the purpose of Yahweh versus Baal on the mountain? It was to display which God is superior. And so in the aftermath of the Super Bowl of the gods, you would expect then that the worshipers of the losing team would switch teams. You would expect that, at least that, like me speaking from like an American like mindset, like from my ivory tower of looking back on history, I would expect if my God won or lost, then I would consider, I don't know, switching teams to the God that did win. This is not like the Cowboys. I'm a big Cowboy fan, okay? And when they lost in the playoffs this year, this was the 26th season straight that they have not gone to the NFC Championship game or the Super Bowl. 26 seasons in a row in which they have been terrible. Not terrible. They just have been not attaining that level that I desire them to be at. And so when they lost to the 49ers this year, I was really bummed. Even though their offense was wildly inconsistent, I thought their defense was going to carry the day with DeMarcus Lawrence and Micah Parsons carrying him on his back, and they were going to carry this team to the Super Bowl. I believed this year. I thought this was going to be it. And then they lost to the 49ers. Now, after they lost to the 49ers, I didn't decide at that point, you know, I think I'm going to start rooting for a winning team. I'm going to root for the Chiefs or whoever Tom Brady plays for. I'm just going to go for that team now. So that way I can at least feel like a winner because I root for the Cowboys and I root for the Texas A&M Aggies. I've never experienced victory in like the ultimate. Like I've never experienced it in my life. That's a game, okay? But when you scale up to the level of which God governs the universe, you would expect then that if one proves superior, at that point you would switch teams and think, well, Baal didn't win. He couldn't bring fire down. But that Yahweh God did, and it was a scary moment. I think I'll go with that God. Like, you would think that that would be the case of what's happened in this moment. But I don't know. I'm speaking from just me looking at the text from this, like, maybe it's the fact that my God won is why I'm thinking, like, well, if that guy won, like, you would go with that one because it's my God. That's the one. I don't know. But that's not how it went in Elijah's day. Like, it didn't go this way at all. Look at the text with me. Ahab, the king, told Jezebel, the leader of Baalism, his wife, everything that Elijah had done. How he led the charge for Yahweh, and how he killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, may the gods punish me and do so severely if I don't make your life like the life of one of them, one of those prophets that you killed by this time tomorrow. So what's happening here? This is kind of like in the movies when you defeat the bad guy and then you turn around and you're like, oh, we won. And you turn around and the real bad guy shows up. And they just beat Baal on the mountain. They come back down. Elijah's like, yeah, we won. Everyone's going to support Yahweh now. Everyone's going to be on my team now. He comes back down on the mountain. And then Jezebel says, hey, you know. And so Jezebel's there. And she proves that she is just as committed to Baal as he is to Yahweh, which is fascinating. But then she sends a messenger. A messenger is sent to Elijah to basically say, the government has established a kill team that's going to come after you and kill you by this time tomorrow. That's a bad message to receive from someone, an official government message. Like if you get something in the mail from the IRS, you're like, oh, no, I don't want to read that. Like, but same thing here. Like, he got a message from Jezebel, kill team's coming to kill you because you killed the prophets of Baal yesterday. Well, in that point, that's a severe threat. Why? Because Jezebel has already proven she'll carry this out. Remember Obadiah from several weeks ago? We did a sermon on a guy named Obadiah back in the beginning of 1 Kings 18. And Obadiah was the guy who worked for Ahab, but he believed in Yahweh. And so when Jezebel was killing all of Yahweh's prophets, he went and hid 100 of them in the mountain, in caves. And he fed them at his great expense, the great cost of his welfare. Well, now Elijah is hearing that same woman who killed all those other prophets is now coming after you because she hates you. That's a severe threat. That's a really, really big moment. So the question then that's in Elijah's mind is, God just proved himself on this mountain. How is he going to prove himself now? Because this, the bigger bad guy is here. Now look at this text. Elijah then, verse 3, became afraid and immediately ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba that belonged to Judah, he left his servant there. And he went on a day's journey into the wilderness, and he sat down under a broom tree and prayed that he might die. He said, I've had enough. Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors. Here's the thing for Elijah at this point. And I think some of us might have seen this take place in your own life. Listen to this. Elijah sought God. He sought God. He saw a miraculous event. He went to camp. He went on the mission trip. He saw his nephew or his son come to know Christ. He saw that he had this big miraculous event. This thing happened to take place. And to bring it about, here's the thing, is Elijah worked hard for that. Elijah worked hard for God to bring about this miraculous event in front of his nation. He risked a lot because it was him versus all the prophets of Baal on that mountain. He was sticking his neck out there for God, and then God came through in that moment. He stood alone before the nation as God's representative, and he believed that that event of God proving himself on the mountain as a superior God would be the moment that changed his nation. He thought that would be the moment that changed his nation, that changed his life, that changed his circumstances, that would change who he's leading, and that would change his future. He thought that event would be the thing that changed everything. And then he came down the mountain, and he saw that nothing changed. Everything was the exact same. His life was the same. The people in it were the same. The threats were still the same, were still there, and the problems were still there. He had this grand moment with God, and he thought that would be the life-changing, pivotal moment that changed everything about his life. But then when he came down the mountain, everything was still there. Every problem was still there. And so for him, he's looking at this, and he's thinking, God's display on that mountain didn't work. It didn't work. Sinful people can and will still reject even the greatest of God's miracles and signs. The fire on the mountain didn't produce mass repentance among his nation like Elijah was desiring. Jesus even talked about this in his parable in Luke chapter 16 about the rich man and Lazarus. When the rich man is saying, well, I'm in hell now, but please send Lazarus back to go tell my brothers that about this horrible place, and they need to believe in Christ. And what Abraham tells him in that parable is he says this, no, because if they do not believe Moses and the prophets, if they don't believe the word of God, then they won't believe even if someone rises from the dead. Even the greatest of God's miracles will be rejected by people who are bent on rejecting Christ. And Elijah is seeing this play out firsthand in his life, for he saw this miraculous thing happen and he thought, hearts are going to be changed, lives are going to be changed, circumstances are going to be different, and nothing changed. And we love testimonies of people who come to know Jesus, can begin a relationship with him, and miraculously and immediately are healed from some addiction or something. So, like you see, hear of stories of people who come to know Christ, and immediately they're healed from an alcohol addiction or a nicotine addiction or a drug addiction or something like that. And we hear those testimonies, and we're like, that's amazing. That's so awesome that that happened in that person's life. That's a great story. Let's put that on the I Am Second website. Like, that's so cool that that occurred. But then for most of us, after seeking Christ, if we stop and look at our lives, we start to wonder, well, why is everything in my life still as it was prior? Like why are all my troubles still, like, I believe in Jesus and I follow him and I gave my life to submit to him and his leadership over my life, but when I look at my life, all my problems are still here. I'm not miraculously healed from my problems. Like, my struggles are still raging. Why do I still feel the pull in my life back to porn or back to alcohol or back to sex or back to weed or back to raging with anger or back to hating my body or back to anxiety that's debilitating for me? Or why is my medical issue still flaring up so badly? Or why are my kids still disobedient? Or why is my marriage still hard? Or why does my boss still suck? Like we start to think these things in our head, like, I believe in Jesus, but these problems are still here. And Elijah, man, he's there. he had this immensely impactful event happen that he was the ringmaster for, and he came back down expecting a different life to be waiting on him. But everything was the same. Jezebel was waiting. And so look what he does. Verse 3, he became afraid and immediately ran for his life. So he's right now in Jezreel, which is in the northern part of the promised land. He's in the northern part. But he runs away and he comes to a town called Beersheba, or a place called Beersheba. And that is 120 miles to the south on the southern end of the promised land. And so he's still in the promised land, but he is taken off, getting as far away from Jezebel as he can. So he runs off and away, scared and alone, because he gets there and he takes his servant. He's like, hey, you chill here. You stop and stay here. I'm going to go off by myself. And he continues on down into the southern wilderness. And so that's where he's heading out. So the shock of Jezebel's resistance and the threat against him starts this downward spiral within his heart and within his mind, which is really interesting. Look what he says in verse 4. He went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he sat down under a broom tree. Just for a broom tree real quick, just to give you an idea. It's like if you've seen a picture of a desert, like there's just like rocks, and it's red, and you see like a single tree that like comes up and like spreads out just like on kind of flat. That's a broom tree. So he stops, he's in the wilderness, in the desert, and he stops and he finds a broom tree for shade, and he sits down underneath this broom tree. And he turns and he prays that he might die. You see, there's this downward spiral within him that begins because Jezebel has a successful track record of killing prophets. She's very successful at it. And so now she's got this threat against him, and it's not empty. And it led him to some pretty dark places, to where he is now filled with anxiety over this. He's now feeling depression, sitting in it. And we're going to see that play out here in just a minute, because he's just going to move into a mode of just wanting to sleep 24/7. So he moves into severe depression, severe pessimism over his nation. And it also leads him to suicidal thoughts. Or at least it had him wondering if being dead would allow him a reprieve or peace from his problems. And so that's where I figure most people who feel pull towards suicidal thoughts, and I'm not speaking for every person, but I would imagine that most people who deal with suicidal thoughts are not particularly wanting to experience death. They're not wanting to die, but most people are just wanting away from a problem or for them problems, whether they're internal or external problems. You just kind of feel like, this could be a pathway towards some peace, finally. And that's where Elijah's at. And up until this point, he's got this movement. Okay, so up until this point, what we've seen about Elijah, we saw this in chapter 17, and we saw this in chapter 18, is that every time Elijah moved from one city to another, it was always immediately after the word of God came to him and told him to move to that location. For example, in chapter 17, the word of God came to him and told him to go hide out in the riverbed. And then while he's in the riverbed, that dries up. The word of God comes to him and tells him to go to that foreign widow and stay with her. And then while he's there, the word of God comes to him and tells him to go back and find Ahab. And so every time he moves locations, it is always in response to the word of God coming to him and telling him to move locations. This time, however, very interestingly, the word of God doesn't tell him to do anything. He just hears a threat from Jezebel, and then he takes off to the south. I find this really interesting here. And we hear about this later. The text is going to point this out for us, because later God's going to come to him in the south and is going to say, what are you doing here, Elijah? Meaning, what are you doing here in the south? This is not where I told you to be. What are you doing here? And so there is, in Elijah's movement to the south, a picture of Elijah's movement away from his faith and Yahweh to an extent. I found this fascinating. In his movement to the south, he's moving in an extent away from his faith in Yahweh. Not that he all of a sudden disbelieves in Yahweh's existence or in what Yahweh has done in the past, but the emotional toll that's wearing on him and the frustrations that it's caused him have caused him to lose focus on where he's at. It's caused him to lose focus, in a sense, and to leave his faith behind, which is staggering to see from this man who has been so singularly focused since chapter 17 on the glory of Yahweh alone. Now he's reached this point in his life where he's having this crisis of faith, and his emotional toll that's wearing on his head, in his mind, and in his heart is leading him to stagger a little bit, and he starts bolting to the south. And so his movement and location is coordinating with his movement in his faith. And I find that so interestingly. This is really common. It's really common. And people losing their faith or walking away from the faith. Most of the time, it's not because someone all of a sudden disbelieves in the resurrection of Jesus. Like, most of the time, when someone moves away from their faith, it's not like, you know what? I've done some investigative work. I don't believe Jesus rose from the dead. So I think he's a liar. Like, most of the time, it's emotional or situational issues that lead you to either become disinterested, or it's just, you're just become, in a sense, angry from God. And I'm not saying that's across the board, but just in many cases. And Jesus talks about this. This is one of the, in the parable of the sower, Luke chapter 8. He's talking about the sower goes and sows seed. And he sows seed in a field, but then this person who takes hold of the seed, all of a sudden the thorns of life come up and they choke out his faith. And in a sense, this is where Elijah is finding himself. Is the thorns of the world, the thorns of his life have come up and begin to choke on his faith and it's pulling it apart. And he's in there caught in the middle of all these struggles. And verse 4 actually gives us more insight as to why he actually felt like dying. Look at this. I've found this so fascinating this week. I'm sorry, I've got a lot of information. I just find it so interesting. Look at verse 4 with me. As he went on a day's journey into the wilderness, he sat under the broom tree and he prayed that he might die. Then what he says tells us why he prayed to die. Look what he says. I have had enough! Exclamation point. Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors. You want to know what he just said? So I've been reading through the Bible in a year with some guys. And by the way, if you just, total side note, if you want to read through the Bible in the year, you want a good reading plan, get the Bible Recap with Tara Lee Cobble. Totally amazing. She's got a podcast that recaps what you read that week. Totally awesome. Just side note. Anyways, been reading through that with some guys, and we're in Deuteronomy right now. And what you learn about God's people in Leviticus or Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy is how unfaithful they are as a cohesive group. So that's where God's people are, is they're committed to being unfaithful to God repeatedly, over and over and over again, so much so that God brings plagues over and over and over again to kill people and to purge his people from unfaithfulness as an example to lead other people saying, you don't want to be like that. You want to follow God. It goes well for you if you follow God. And they need that lesson over and over and over again. And Elijah here prays. He says, I've had enough. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. What he just prayed with that context is this. Kill me because my ministry is a failure. That's what he just said. My ministry is a failure. He and his generation were just like their ancestors back in the Pentateuch. They are unfaithful to God. He felt exhaustion over leading in the way that he has, and he's seen it result in zero visible fruit. He's seen it result in no fruit. The nation as a whole is still unrepentant in their worship of Baal. No one has turned back to Yahweh. Even after the big moment on the mountain when God came down with fire, he came back down and no one repented and turned back to Yahweh. He went down and found people who wanted to kill him. No one has repented. And so what he's saying is my ministry and pointing back to Yahweh is failing, and I don't want to do it anymore. That's what he says. I've had enough. Look, Jezebel too is part of his failed ministry. She is still the unrepentant, wicked antagonist who worships and leads people to worship Baal. That is her. And in this, we're going to see in verse 10, is that he felt, because of his failed ministry, insanely lonely. Insanely lonely. And as he journeyed to the south, he dismissed his servant, which meant, I'm leaving the ministry. And he went off alone, heading further into the wilderness, displaying for everyone, I'm done with this. Leading to this pinnacle moment. But thankfully, here in the text, we're going to see is that this point is not the end of Elijah's story, and it doesn't have to be the end of yours either. You see, because interestingly, there are two messengers who come to Elijah in this story. The first one, the first messenger, was Jezebel's, who brought a threat. But the second one was a messenger from God who brought him some food. Look at the text. Verse 5, he lay down and slept under the broom tree. Suddenly, an angel touched him. The angel told him, get up and eat. Then he looked, and there at his head was a loaf of bread baked over hot stones and a jug of water. And so he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord returned for a second time and touched him. And he said, get up and eat, or the journey will be too much for you. So he got up, ate, and drank. Then on the strength of that food, he walked 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. And he entered a cave there and spent the night. Suddenly, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of armies. But the Israelites have abandoned your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are looking for me to take my life. And then he said, go out and stand on the mountain in the Lord's presence. At that moment, the Lord passed by. A great and mighty wind was tearing at the mountains and was shattering the cliffs before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a voice, a soft whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? I've been very zealous for the Lord, God of armies, he replied, but the Israelites have abandoned your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they're looking for me to take my life. Then the Lord said to him, go and return by the way you came to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you are to anoint Hazael as king over Aram. You're to anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abba-Meholah, as prophet in your place. Then Jehu will put to death whoever escapes from the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death whoever escapes the sword of Jehu. But I will leave 7,000 in Israel, every knee that has not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Here's what's interesting about this, and we'll be quick. Is in this, you get a really beautiful picture of our God. Because this second messenger, that's the term angel we get here, it's the word messenger. And so this second messenger who comes to Elijah comes bearing a gift from God that was necessary in that moment. Because here's the thing, is that you are not only a spiritual being, you are a physical being. And when you're dealing with issues in your heart, in your mind, sometimes there are physical things that are necessary to help you get out of it. And for one thing, it might be food. You need a good meal. And I've seen this taken, like, depression is something very common. And you get in it and you start sleeping very commonly and you stop eating or you start drinking, you stop eating. And sometimes you just need a good meal. You need a person to come over and say, hey, let's eat. Here's some food. Nothing you have to make, but here you go. Here's some food. You need to eat it. It's going to be good for you. And that's what happens for him in this point. And so God sets him up. He gives him a meal, and the angel says, no, 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 wake up, wake up. You need to eat again because I'm going to take you on a journey. And so he eats again, and he gets up. In verse 8, he gets up, and on the strength of that food, he walks 40 days and 40 nights to a specific place. And he's reminiscent of Moses' time on the mountain with God, but also Israel's 40 days of wandering in the wilderness. And he takes them to a specific spot, this mountain called Horeb, or you might know it better as Mount Sinai. He takes them down to this place where it was the pinnacle moment in their history of their people, where God comes down and reveals himself to his people. And I think this is totally awesome. Because what he's saying is, you need to connect with me. You need to hear from me. So what we're going to do is we're going to go back to this place of your people's greatest encounter with me. And in this, here's what he does. God gets small to speak to the heart of a down man. Because he comes and he gives him three giant signs. But he doesn't need a big sign. He's already seen a big sign from God. But the fourth thing he does, he comes as a small whisper, speaking to Elijah's heart. He says, what are you doing here? And Elijah says, He says, I have been faithful. I have been very zealous. But the Israelites have abandoned you. And then God gives him orders, instructions for how to get back to work. And I found this really interesting. Because when you first read it, you're like, why would he tell him to, how is that helpful? How is that helpful, telling him, okay, we'll go back and appoint this guy and appoint this guy to be your successor. Like, how does that help a guy get out of depression? But the more I thought about it, here's what happened. God says, listen, go appoint Jehu as king over Israel and Elisha as your successor, as a prophet in your place. Why would he tell him that? And here's where it all comes down to. Listen to this. Here's where it ends. Elijah needed to hear it's not about him. He needed to hear that it didn't begin with him and it's not going to end with him. It's not all about him. He is simply one dot on the timeline of God's unfolding plan of redemption that leads to Jesus Christ. He is simply one point on that timeline. Elijah was used by God in his day, and when his time is done, it's going to pass from him to someone else. And here's what I believe happened to Elijah. Here, listen to this. I want you to hear it. Elijah placed upon himself the weight or the burden that is reserved for God alone in bringing about repentance in his nation. He placed it upon his own back and said, I've got to carry this out. My ministry is successful if I see this take place, if I see this thing move in people's hearts. But here's the thing, is Elijah was never able or capable of holding or bearing that weight. He can't bring anything about in someone else's heart. He is simply a pointer. A road sign saying, here's where you go. But somewhere along the way, what he did is he took that and he placed it on his own back and was trying to carry this out on his own. And so when he didn't see people repent, he saw himself and his ministry as a failure. And what that did is carrying the weight of God led him to a place to where it was killing him. And so what he needed to hear was God tell him, that's not your job. That's not your job. You don't need to carry the weight of God, so you need to give that back to me. You are simply one cog or one point in this timeline. And when your time is done, someone else is going to take your place. It doesn't end with you. Let me be God. You be my servant. Let me carry my weight. You just do what I ask you to do. That's what he needed to hear. That's what he needed to hear. That's the Holy Spirit's job. That's what he's saying. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict people, not yours. You are simply a pointer. And so go be the best pointer that you can be. And so he came to him softly to care for him and to bring about the transfer of the burden of God back from Elijah's back, back onto God. And so as the bank comes up, here's what Elijah does. He goes back. And he appoints the next man up, Elisha. And that's where we're left. And so if you're here this morning, I want you to hear this. You don't have to bear the weight of God. It is not your responsibility to change your kid's heart, your friend's heart, your grandchild's heart, your husband's heart. It's the Holy Spirit's job. Your job is to be a pointer. Your job is to be a road sign, to display the beauty of Jesus Christ and the life change that you can find in him. And then you pray for the Spirit to work in someone else's heart. That's your job. You don't have to bear the weight of God. Let God do it. And so let's pray. Father, we come before you, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the story of Elijah, in which it's dealing with real emotions, with real setbacks, with real frustrations. And we thank you for your graciousness and not forcing us to be the one to carry your weight, but you desire for us to be dependent upon you, for you to be the one to carry the weight, and we simply to be road signs pointing people how to get to you. And so help us to feel the relief from that and to the encouragement from the words, it's not all about me. It's all about you. And so these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so if you're here this morning, I want you to hear that Elijah was simply a point in the timeline leading to God's full plan of redemption revealed in his son, Jesus Christ. And so if you're here and you've never begun a relationship with him, you can. Here's what you do. You turn to him. You say, Jesus, I believe in you. And I believe that in you, my sins are forgiven. Because when you died on the cross, I believe it meant something for me and for my sins and my life. And now I want to follow you with my life. And after you do that, then you get up and tell someone else you did that. And so as the band plays, you respond.